Good morning. Let me just get my stuff organised and manage my vision. Glasses are not. Here we are again. So, a rhetorical question. Why do you listen to sermons? Why do we do this process together? Why, in fact, do we read the Bible on our own or here in church? The answer is in the last two verses of today's reading, where the Gospel writer says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And what does it mean to be a Messiah? One commentary calls it the official title of the central figure of expectation. Someone whose coming was foretold, someone anointed by God, chosen to carry out God's work with his people, who is given authority and who God uses to fulfill his purposes. That is what it means to be a Messiah. And to be the Son of God means to be divine, to be God in human form among us. So we don't read or think together to be educated, though we might learn things. We don't read to improve our morality or make us better people, though that might happen too. We read what has been written, what was witnessed, to believe, and by believing have life. And may we find out together this morning a little bit more about what that means. Let's pray together. Lord, may we encounter you this morning as Thomas did. May we be in your presence, meet with you, and be moved to say, my Lord and my God. And in so doing, may we have life in your name. Amen. So we're continuing our series on encounters with Jesus. And since Easter, we've been looking at people who met with Jesus after his resurrection. So last week, David was talking to us about the two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus walking alongside them, even though they didn't recognize who he was, as they moved not only from Jerusalem to where they were going, but also from despair to hope and encouragement. And today also we meet someone who starts off in one place, one situation, and ends up somewhere else. Not physically this time, but emotionally, spiritually, in their thinking. And the principal figure here is Thomas, one of the 12 disciples. We don't know a huge amount about Thomas. He's only really mentioned by name, in John's Gospel, in two other places. We know that after the death of Lazarus, Thomas encourages the other disciples to go with Jesus when he goes to see the family, even though there was some risk to them from the Jewish authorities. We also know, of course, that he was a twin, though we don't know whether he was a twin brother or a twin sister, or we had a twin brother. We also know that he was not afraid to ask Jesus questions. When Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room on the night before his trial and crucifixion, he says to them, you know the way to the place where I am going. And it's Thomas who replies and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He asks the question that others might have been thinking, but he asks it. He says it outright. And his question prompts Jesus to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That might not have been said if Thomas had not asked the question. So Thomas was someone who spoke his mind, who asked important questions. Now, wherever he was, he was not with the other disciples when they met on the first day of the week, the first Easter day. Just before the reading we've had, Jesus has met with them. He has shown them his hands and his side. He has said to them, peace be with you. And Thomas wasn't there, and we don't know why. Tempting to speculate, but we genuinely don't know. What we do know is that when the disciples told him what had happened, he was deeply skeptical. We've seen the Lord, they tell him. And again, he says what's on his mind. Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into the wound in his side, I will not believe. Now, when I thought about this, I thought, actually, this is not an irrational position to take. The other disciples had seen Jesus. He had shown them his wounds. Thomas hadn't seen him. He's being asked to believe something apparently impossible, something which runs counter to common sense. He will probably have seen Jesus die outside the city walls. He might have seen the body be taken down after being pierced with a spear. He will have heard about the burial and all that went with it. It was over. He had seen it done. And maybe he also knew that some people at least will believe what they want to believe. Maybe he thought, well, it's just wishful thinking. And perhaps just hearing second-hand reports wasn't enough. Perhaps he needed to meet Jesus again himself. And so a week goes by, and the disciples are in the same place. So notice that despite Jesus having previously appeared to them and breathed the Holy Spirit on them a week before, the doors are still locked. They are still afraid of the authorities. They haven't actually moved very far in that 7 days. But nonetheless, Jesus comes and he stands among them. And the first thing he says is, peace be with you. And the Greek word used here is a very rich one, encompassing safety, security, a sense of things being well and right and as they should be. Be safe, be secure, be comforted. All is well. And then he addresses Thomas directly. Put your finger here, probably gesturing to his wounds. See my hands. Reach out and put your hand into my side. If you need to touch my wounds, touch them. But notice first what Jesus does not do. He does not condemn Thomas for where he's been, for his need to see Jesus for himself. This is consistent with how Jesus behaved with other people in his ministry. He does not condemn the woman found in adultery. He does not condemn Zacchaeus, a collaborator and a tax collector and a cheat. He doesn't condemn the rich man who can't bring himself to follow him. He sees where someone is and he meets them without judgment. He does, however, say, stop doubting and believe. This is where you were, doubting what you'd heard. This is where I want you to be now, believing in me. You were in one place in your thinking, in your perspectives. I want you to be somewhere else. Jesus wants Thomas to believe in him so that Thomas might have life. Then also notice this, the text does not say that Thomas actually touched the wounds. He's invited to, but he doesn't. One writer has written, what does it mean to be invited to touch the wounds and yet perhaps not to do so? To touch a wound is not a simple act. Wounds are sensitive, they carry pain, they embody hurt. On Jesus' body, they are the places where violence that's been done to him has left its mark. He has been raised, but he is not the same as he was before his execution. He bears the scars, the marks, even though he lives. This is what Thomas encounters when he meets Jesus. The same writer says this. He says, Thomas is not asked to believe in a resurrection that bypasses suffering. He's invited into a resurrection that includes it. The wounds are not a problem to be solved. They are the place where recognition happens. Because the deeper movement in Thomas is not about physical contact, but about recognition. My Lord and my God, he says. He comes close, he sees, and something in him shifts and changes. He meets with Jesus, and now he believes. It's a short encounter, but something incredibly profound happens to Thomas in the space of it. And Jesus responds to him by saying, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In language that's an echo of the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, to which we can now add, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So what about us? What might God want to say to us through these verses here today? And as ever in a good sermon, I have three things for you. First, can we learn something from Thomas about honesty? It can be hard to admit if we feel uncertain. It can be hard to admit if we struggle with church or struggle even with God. It can be hard to acknowledge difficult feelings. But Jesus did not condemn Thomas for being where he was. Thomas being honest, actually, about where he was opens the door to the encounter with Jesus. His being open paves the way for God to work with him. And Jesus does not condemn us when we have questions, when we do not understand, when we are perplexed or baffled or confused or even doubting. If we acknowledge where we are, then it opens the door for Jesus to meet us there. God wants us to be open and honest with him, to share our deepest thoughts and fears with him. And that is the place where real change happens. However, that requires us to be honest with ourselves, and that can be difficult. Over the years, I've had to face things in myself I would much rather not have had to deal with, much rather weren't the case. Yesterday was our 34th wedding anniversary, so Rachel knows that only too well. But the start of any positive change has to be the truth. It can be hard to be honest with ourselves. It can be even harder to be honest with each other. But Thomas was. He didn't say what he had to say just to the mirror. He said it to his trusted friends. So he was honest about where we are. Secondly, Jesus called on Thomas to move on from where he was in his thinking and his perspective. This is where you have been, doubting me. I don't condemn you for that. But now it is time to believe. And I think sometimes God calls us to move too. He says to us, this is where you are, spiritually, emotionally, in your thinking or your behavior. This is what's been going on. This is the place where you have been. And I do not condemn you for that. But now, it is time to move on. You were there, now you need to be here. In Romans, Paul talks about the renewing of our minds, our thinking, our understanding. Maybe there are places in your life where God is saying to you, this is where you've been, this is where you are, but now I want you to be here. Jesus says, let me change your perspective. Let me reshape how you see things. Come with me. And thirdly, how do we respond to wounds in ourselves and in each other? Because we have wounds too. We carry grief or trauma or shame or loss. We carry bereavement. We carry depression. We carry illness. We carry heavy caring responsibilities. These things leave their mark. Sometimes we can be afraid of those things. Sometimes they might make us uncomfortable. Sometimes we try and ignore them and pretend they aren't there at all. As has truly been said, denial is not just a river in Egypt. Wounds don't always heal quickly or predictably. We might hope for a life free of suffering. We might prefer a God who doesn't have any wounds once he had been raised from death. But that is not the God we follow. Jesus bore his wounds still and showed them to Thomas, who did not touch them, but saw them and saw what they meant. What might it mean to us to draw near to the wounds in ourselves and round us? What might it mean to acknowledge, even if only to ourselves, the things that we carry? Jesus showed the disciples his wounds, the wounded healer, as one writer described him. This is our God. These are deep mysteries. How might we respond to them? Well, perhaps it might help us realize that there are reasons why we, or sometimes the people around us, behave the way they do. It might help us be a little more patient with each other, a little kinder, a little more compassionate with each other. It might mean being a bit gentler with ourselves, a little more tolerant of our own shortcomings. It might mean listening to each other carefully and without judgment, resisting the temptation to try and fix it or to turn away. So, those three things again. Perhaps there are places where God is calling you, calling us, to be honest about where we are, because that can open the door to us meeting with God. Secondly, perhaps there is something in your perspectives, in how you see God or the world, that God is calling you to move on from. And thirdly, perhaps there are wounds in yourself or those around you that God is calling you to see and notice and not rush to fix, but to acknowledge and to recognize. Because we end where we started with the verses that I began with, which were addressed, first of all, to small local churches in the first century, and from them to those who came after. And then those who came after them, and down the years and down the years, to the people who told you about God, and the verses are now addressed to us. We read these stories, these eyewitness accounts. We hear these truths and reflect on them, so that we might meet with Jesus too. And in encountering him, believe and have life. When Jesus comes to the disciples in that locked room, he wishes them peace. He wishes to meet us too and offer us peace and life and blessing in the God who accepts us and offers us to be transformed, released, and renewed. Amen.